we will get rolling with study number 22 today in our series called Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date stamp for today is 12/12/21. And as we've been saying all along, our purpose in this entire series is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture passages seem to generate. Now, I know a lot of you may be wondering, well, what does this have to do with the church, the body of Christ? And my answer would be, this is more of a study for truth of Scripture, and more of a study in light of 2 Timothy 3, where it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or 2 Timothy 2, I believe. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Lots of questions come up from saints concerning these things, concerning angels and giants, because a lot of times the Scripture that goes with them creates a little confusion, and that's what it's all about, Second Timothy 3:16. Thank you, Tony. It's to try to alleviate a little bit of that confusion concerning these beings that are mentioned in the Scripture as we go along. Last week, we continued unpacking the truth of Genesis 6:4 concerning the giants or the Nephilim and their origins. We're still looking at the first part of the verse where it says there were... let's just turn there now and look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, where it says there were giants, Nephilim, in the earth in those days, meaning in the days of Noah, and also after that, meaning that after the flood took out the first outbreak of the giants, then there was another outbreak after that. That's why it says that in the Scripture, and also after that, when the sons of God, and we went over the sons of God in pretty good detail, came in unto the daughters of Adam. I know it says men there, but it's the daughters of Adam. And they bare children unto them. So there were, of this unholy union between the sons of God who were able to change their bodies, who kept not their own habitation, but left their first estate, as Jude says, and transformed themselves into bodies that could mate with human women. And they bear children unto them. And I want to finish out with the verse today, because I think we're kind of ready to move on into the latter part of Genesis 6:4, where it says these same giants, these same Nephilim, became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Their legendary size, their legendary strength, is famous in the Scripture. And it should be famous in our history, because if you believe the truth of the Scripture, then you have to believe in the existence, and the outbreak of these beings both times, not just the one time, but you have to believe in the outbreak of the beings where it says, and also after that, this meaning after that came after the days of Noah. So with that being said, let's look a little more at the details concerning these Nephilim. That's what I want to do for today's study, is keep moving forward with unpacking Genesis 6:4. Genesis 6:4 has a lot of baggage that goes with it, and a lot of scripture that we can reference so that we can learn more about what Genesis 6:4 is actually talking about there. And that's what I want to do today. I want to look more at the details, some of the details concerning these Nephilim, and most of our details about them are going to come from the second outbreak, not from the first outbreak. Because the first outbreak is dealt with very quickly right here in Genesis 6, when Noah is commissioned to build the ark, and you remember all God said it repented him. We'll read the verses later, maybe not do it today, but God said it repented him that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Now that's when it has sunk, the situation has sunk to a pretty bad condition. You know when God says that of the work that he did, that it's got to a pretty bad condition. So Turn with me, if you would, this morning to start to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want to read some out of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I want to go ahead and read verses 1 through 26. Now, in looking at God's instructions to the children of Israel concerning these giants and these nations that were in the land or were going to be in the land whenever they got there, God even foretold them what was to come in Deuteronomy as they were preparing to go into the land. And what you're going to look at, this is God's instructions to Israel concerning the second eruption of giants that were already in the land. So what I want you to understand is that the first outbreak of giants was dealt with Noah's flood. All flesh on the earth was destroyed with Noah's flood. It took them out. The second outbreak of the giants were to be dealt with the sword of Israel. Whether you realize that and see it or not, I think once we go through the book of Deuteronomy, or at least go through this chapter in Deuteronomy, you'll see what God was going to do regarding the second outbreak and how he was going to take care of them. Remember, he had already promised with the rainbow and the covenant of the rainbow that he would never destroy the earth again with water. And so there had to be a separate, different means of dealing with a second outbreak of angels or of giants than there was with the first one. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm going to read through this quickly so that we can get the gist of what's going on here. It says, Deuteronomy 7:1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it. See, they haven't got there yet. He says, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites. Now listen, look at who we're talking about here. The Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. See, God already told them, these nations are greater and they're mightier than you are. But he said, when you cast them out, when you cast out many nations before thee, so God's already told them what they can do. But he's also told them what they're going to be up again. So it says in verse, I'll deliver them before thee. There's the key. It wasn't Israel by themselves that was going to take care of these. It was going to be God delivering them up into the hands of Israel as they went. Now remember that. That is the most important part of the whole thing. It's not Israel without God. It is Israel with God, with God's help. So it says, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them. Now listen to this. A lot of folks don't like this. They don't like the way it sounds. They think it makes God sound cruel. They think it makes God sound like he's choosing. Well, guess what? He is choosing. And he has already chosen that these unholy beings must be eradicated, just like the first outbreak was. The second outbreak has to go as well. So it says, thou shalt smite them. I'm in Deuteronomy 7:2. Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. That sound like God? Well, whether it sounds like God or not, it is. This is what God told the nation of Israel to do. Thou shalt destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. What? A merciful God not showing any mercy? Well, there's a purpose to the mercilessness of God in this particular case. God is giving them instructions for a reason, and you'll see the reason. Look, as we read along, he says in verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Don't marry into them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son. Here's the reason. Verse 4. Well, they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. See, all these evil nations where these giants were hanging out, they were evil. He said, they will, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. See, there's the problem. They had turned away from the true and the living God, and they were serving other gods. Now, remember, in Deuteronomy, we're way on over past the flood. So this is the second outbreak that we're talking about here. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. He says in verse 5, but thus shall you deal with them. Here's how you do it, he says. You shall destroy their altars. Well, that was important to God. The worship of the false gods was the first thing that had to go within the nations, within these cities of these, all these ites that we just mentioned. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves, all these sinful statues they had, and burn their graven images with fire. Sounds pretty violent, doesn't it? For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Listen to this, talking to Israel. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee. So the distinctive line being drawn here between those who are chosen and those who are not cannot be denied in the scripture, y'all. God chose Israel for a specific purpose, and here he chose the ites to die for the same specific purpose. The Lord thy God, verse 6, hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Huh. That's interesting, isn't it? You mean God can do that? Yeah, certainly can. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because, look at verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand out of Egypt, with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him. You see that? He keeps covenant and he keeps mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Pretty plain, isn't it? It's not that hard to understand when you just read it. He says in verse 10, and repayeth them that hate him to their face. Wow. To destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. You see that? Let's read on. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy father. See, it was a, if you will, I will. It was a covenant relationship between the two. Verse 13, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil and increase of thine kind and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt, verse 14, thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away, verse 15, he'll take away from thee all sickness. You see that? And will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord God shall deliver thee. Wow. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them. Ooh. Neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto you, unto thee. If thou shalt say in thy heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. the great temptations, verse 19, which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Wow. Moreover, he says in verse 20, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them. Do not be afraid of these people, God said. For the Lord is among you, mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee. You see that in verse 23? And shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, verse 24, and shalt destroy their name under the heaven, from under the heaven. You see this? All Israel had to do was obey, and all would be taken care of. He will destroy their name from under heaven. There shall be no man be able to stand before thee until thou hast destroyed them. The graven images, verse 25, of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither, verse 26, shall thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it. For it is a cursed thing. It didn't even matter if it was made out of silver or gold. You were not to take it. So you see where God stood between the nation of Israel and the nations that they were to drive out. Big difference. Great chasm there. Big difference in the nation of Israel. The ones that were the chosen and the ones that were slated to be destroyed. You can see plainly the big difference there. Next, in this same series here, turn with me, if you would, to Numbers. I just wanted to read a few of these scriptures this morning concerning these mighty men of old, which were men of renown, because their greatness is known even before the children of Israel get there. So it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So we're going to roll back a few pages back to Numbers chapter 13. Turn with me to Numbers 13. Yeah, amen, Lord. It is. It's hard to. you can tell how much God loved Israel by the patience and the long suffering he stretched out to them, for sure. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13. I want to read verses 25 through 33. This is the report of the spies concerning the giants. And as you, if you go back all the way up to the beginning of chapter 13, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto thee, unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. So that there was a spy from every tribe, so that everybody's opinion would be included in what they saw. So one tribe couldn't accuse another of seeing something or making up something that they saw. It's a pretty ingenious way to do it. And so they sent the spies out, and they name them, and they came back, and the report begins at verse 25. So let's look at Numbers 13, 25. I'm going to skip down to 25 just for time's sake today. It says, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. This is all concerning the giants. And they went and came to Moses, verse 26, and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, under the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They literally brought back some of the grapes of Eshcol. And they told him and said, verse 27, we came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. They literally showed them the evidence of the land that these evil beings possessed. It says in verse 28, nevertheless, see, the great fruit came with a twist. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Remember what God told them? God already told them these people would be big. He told them they would be strong, and that he told them that they would be more numerous than the children of Israel. So here, that's confirmed. These people be strong that dwell in the land, verse 28. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Anakims, the giants, the sons of one Anak. One of the most famous clans of the giants that's mentioned in the scriptures. You see where he says, moreover, oh, let me throw this in. There are giants that dwell in this land. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Before Moses, and said, verse 30, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. See, Caleb's faith was in God. Caleb's faith was in what God said. He said, let's go get it. They're showing us the beautiful fruit of it. He is unafraid of the downside that's presented by the spies. And then it says in verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Wow. Sort of makes you understand why Paul wanted Timothy to seek out faithful men, doesn't it? The other said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They're just huge men. And there, they said, we saw the Nephilim, the giants, the sons of Anak, the Anakims. See, the Anakims are Nephilim, but the Nephilim can be the Anakims, the Rephaims, or many of the other clannish giants that existed in those days. But these were specifically, he said, of the tribe of Anak. And there we saw the giants in verse 33, Numbers 13. The sons of Anak, which come of the giants, they were born of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. They said, not only did we look like grasshoppers to us, we looked like grasshoppers to them when they looked at us. So you see the difference in the faithful and the faithless when we read through Numbers 13 there. Well, that was 25 through 33, the report of the spies concerning the giants. I want to get in your head what's going on between Israel and the giants, and why it's happening, and the fact that these are God's instructions to the nation of Israel for eradicating this second outbreak of these unholy beings. Let's turn this morning. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. I got a few more of these. Scriptures that describe these giants. I want to go to 2 Samuel 21 this morning. And I want you to look especially at verse 20 as we go down. I want you to note verse 20 as we read 2 Samuel 21, 12 through 22. Only 10 verses here. But I think it's important that we include these in here because there's some other things going on as we go down. And this is, of course, getting on over into the latter time. Is right around the days of King Saul here, right after King Saul is killed. Everybody knows the story of Saul, right? That he consulted the witch at Endor and consulted with evil spirits, that necromancy that was not supposed to be done. And so he was killed of the Philistines. Well, we're kind of picking up after Saul and his son Jonathan have been killed here in 2 Samuel 21. So I want to start at verse 12 to kind of give you a little background there. So actually, let's roll back to verse 10. So after they killed Saul and his son, this woman, this the daughter of Ai, whose name is Rizpah, she took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan and spread out a cloth, and she just laid their bones out there, or what was left of their bodies. And this was kind of in a degradatory manner, and just kept the birds and let the dew kind of erode the bones, and kept the animals away so they couldn't be disturbed. It's kind of a very derogatory way to die, because the bones of the children of Israel were supposed to be buried and preserved. You remember they took the bones of Moses. They moved Moses' bones. So I'm picking up here at verse 10. It says, "And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night." This is all done in degradation of the children of Israel. And it was told David, verse 11, what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went, verse 12. David's going to take care of this. So David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. Remember, they slew him, and then they took him and they hung their bodies up, as people of that area still do in this day that we live. When the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa, and he brought up from thence, verse 13, the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin. He got them back. And remember, Saul was a Benjamite. So they buried the bones of Saul and his son in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish, his father. And they performed all that the king commanded, David being the king at this time. And after that, God was entreated for the land. Even though Saul wasn't the king that Israel needed, he was still a king of Israel. And God was not pleased at the bones of a king of Israel hanging in a Philistine camp and being treated the way that they were being treated. So David went and took care of the problem, and it says, and after that, God was entreated for the land. He was pleased with that. Moreover, it says, the Philistines, verse 15, had yet war with Israel. And David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, you see this? The weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. He had in his mind, I'm going to take the king of Israel out. I'm going to kill David myself. That's what this Ishbi-benob, that was his idea. He was going to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. These men knew that the light of Israel shined in the body of David, and that as long as David was their king, God was with them. And they said, David, we know you're getting weak, but and we would prefer that you not go out to battle with us anymore. So it says, and it came to pass, verse 18, after this, that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai, the Husbathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giants. See, here the sword of Israel still fighting with these giants, these men of old, men of renown. It says in verse 19, and there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeroregim of Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the brother of Goliath. You remember the story is that when David went down to the brook, how many stones did he get? He didn't just get one for Goliath. He got five. Goliath had four brothers. There was five total. And here one of them is named. It says, where Elhanan, the son of Jeroregim, of Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. These weaver's beams must have been roughly the size of like a modern-day 4x4, because that is often the beam or the staff of the spear that holds the spearhead, many of which weigh 50 or 60 pounds. Now, I ask you folks, how far could you throw a spear that probably weighed right at 70, 80, 90 pounds? I couldn't throw it very far. I'll tell you right up that Ronnie would not be able to do that very well. But here we had these regular men, these Israelites, slaying these giants. Why? Because God is with them. It says in verse 20, and there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man, now listen to this. This is the verse I wanted you to see. Another physical anomaly here related to giants and the fact that the DNA of these creatures was a little off. It was close enough to mate with the daughters of Israel, but it was a little off. And here's the proof. There was yet a battle in Gath where there was a man of great stature. Listen to this. Had on every hand six fingers, and on every foot six toes, 24 in number, and he also was born of the giant. Now, whether all giants possess this trait or not, I don't know. But certainly this one here is of the giant. It says he was born of the giant. And it makes me wonder if that's another mark of the DNA anomaly in these giants, because they, you know, they were not human and they were not divine. They were a hybrid. And as we often get with hybrids, we got a little problem here with the number of fingers and the number of toes. So instead of having 20 digits, these beings had 24. They had an extra finger and an extra toe on both hands and both feet. It says, and when he defied Israel, obviously, it's of the Philistines, when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These four men were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So you see there, what I was talking about concerning these this genetic anomaly that is the giants, they come about outside the plan of God. God allowed it, but this is not by the design of God, it's not by the plan of God, and it's not by the allowance of God, and the thing that God was in to with regard to the giants was their eradication. His job in all this, God's stand in the existence of the giants, was to eliminate them from the face of the earth using the sword of Israel. And I hope everybody sees that. I hope as we go through this, that it's pretty plain here that we're looking at the struggle, the classic struggle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. So before you start feeling sorry for these individuals, remember their origin. Remember, they are unholy, they are ungodly, and they have no heart or plan or resurrection in anything to do with God. These are beings that merely had to be, in God's mind, they had to be destroyed. And wouldn't surprise me some of the things that they dig up, Faye, and we'll see that, I think, as we go through this. So for the remaining few minutes I got this morning, I want to keep going in Appendix 25 so that maybe we can wrap up what's going on here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. I told you that it was a very pregnant verse, and we've still only scratched the surface in it. But what I wanted to get in your mind was the fact of the existence of these beings, why they existed, the fact that this is the second eruption, not the first, but the ones we've been reading about this morning are the second eruption after the flood of Noah that came about upon the face of the earth, and God was using the sword of Israel, the nation of Israel, the people he chose, to take them out. They were the flood. They literally, the nation of Israel, they were the flood of the second outbreak of angels. They were the flood that was supposed to take them out. Now, turn with me, if you would, back to Appendix 25, just for a few minutes here in the back of the Companion Bible. It's on page 28 in the appendices. And last time I got down to paragraph 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm starting at paragraph number 8 on the left-hand column, where it says, as to their other names. To go along with the lesson this morning, I want to back up paragraph number 7, where it says, these were to be cut off, talking about the Nephilim. These were to be cut off and driven out and utterly destroyed, as it mentions in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 7. Now, go back and look these verses up. Read these scriptures, and by doing so, you will get a much greater understanding than I've been able to give you about what's going on here. These were to be cut off and driven out and utterly destroyed, Deuteronomy 20:17, Joshua 3:10. But Israel failed in this. They did not get the job done. And that's mentioned in Joshua 13:13, Joshua 15:63. 16:10 and 17:18, as well as Judges 1:19, 20, 28, 29, and 30-36, Judges 2:1-5, Judges 3:1-7. And it goes on to say, and we know not how many got away to other countries to escape the general destruction, because God, remember, God was with them as he sent the children of Israel. They were able in many cases to wipe out these beings. Now listen to this. This is what I want you to hear this morning. If this were recognized, if these truths in Scripture and the fact that Israel failed to destroy all these beings, if this were recognized, the writer says it would go far to solve many problems connected with anthropology. It makes me wonder that as we, you know, we've got this, what do they call it? It's not creationism, but it's, the word escapes me. Somebody help me out. Yeah, the Darwinism. Darwinism, the theory of evolution. That's what I'm looking for. The statement here is so plain to me that some of these things that they dig up, if they could understand where some of them probably come from, that it would go a long way to solve, as it says, many of the problems connected with anthropology. So let's start in paragraph number 8. It says, as to their other names, talking about the other names of the giants, they were called Anakim, as we read this morning, from one Anak, which came of the Nephilim, from Numbers 13:23, and Raphaim, from Rapha, another notable one among them. So those are the main two, is the Raphaims and the Anakims. It says from Deuteronomy 2:10, they were known by some as Emim and Horem and Zanzumim in verses 20 and 21 and Avim and so on. They had many names depending on which particular group of them was being observed as you go through the scripture. It says, as Rephaim, they were well known and are often mentioned, but unfortunately, instead of this, their proper name, the Rephaim, being preserved, it is variously translated as the word dead, as the word deceased, or as giants. It says these Rephaim are to have no resurrection, and that's important. This fact is stated in Isaiah 26:14, where the proper name is rendered deceased, and verse 19, where it is rendered the dead. It is rendered dead seven times in Job 26:5, Psalms 88:10, Proverbs 2:18, Proverbs 9:18, Proverbs 21:16, Isaiah 14:8, and Isaiah 26:19. It is rendered, the proper name is rendered deceased in Isaiah 26:14. It is retained as a proper name, Rephaim, 10 times, 2 being in the margin, in Genesis 14:5, 15:20, Joshua 12:15 in the margin, 2 Samuel 5:18, 22, and 2 Samuel 23:13, 1 Chronicles 11:15, 1 Chronicles 14:9, and 1 Chronicles 20, verse 4, as well as Isaiah 17:5. Okay? In all other places, it is rendered giants, the English word giants. Genesis 6:4, Numbers 23:33, where it is Nephilim, and Job 16:14, where it is Gibor. And you see Appendix 14 for that name. It says, by reading all these passages, now listen to this, by reading all these passages, the Bible student may know all that can be known about these beings. And you can trust it if it comes from the scripture. It says, it is certain that the second eruption of these beings took place before Genesis 14, for there the Rephaim with the five nations or peoples which included Sodom and Gomorrah, and were defeated by the four kings of Chedorlaomer. Their principal locality was evidently Ashtaroth, Kernaim, while the Emim were in the plain of Kiriathaim, and that's mentioned in Genesis 14:5. Anak was a noted descendant of the Nephilim, and Rapha was another, giving their names respectively to different clans. See, different clans of these giant beings. Anak's father was Arba, the original builder of the city of Hebron, as mentioned in Genesis 35:27, Joshua 15:13, and Joshua 21:11. And this Palestine branch of the Anakim was not called Arbakim after him, but Anakim after Anak. They were great, mighty, and tall, as we went over in Deuteronomy 2:10, 11, 21, 22, and 23, and in Deuteronomy 9:2, evidently inspiring the 10 spies with great fear that we just read this morning in Numbers 13:33. Og, the king of Bashan, is described in Deuteronomy 3:11. He's the one that we went over whose bedstead was 9 cubits long and 6 cubits wide. Incredibly huge, incredibly strong beings. Their strength is seen in the giant cities of Bashan today, and we know not how far they may have been utilized by Egypt, listen to this, in the construction of buildings, which is still an unsolved problem. Engineering feats were accomplished back in these ancient days that would be difficult for us to do today. And they wonder why, they wonder how it took place. Well, when you got a guy that's about 18, 20 feet tall, it ain't hard to get big stuff built. I mean, think about it. Think about it. He's a walking crane. Think of what these people could pick up. If his spear weighs 100 pounds, throwing it to kill a man, what could he pick up? I mean, he's like a crane. Arba was rebuilt by the Kibiri, or Confederates 7 years before Zoan was built by the Egyptian pharaohs in the 19th dynasty. It says, see the note on Numbers 13:22. Now listen to this, and we'll wind this up. If these Nephilim and their branch of Rephaim were associated with Egypt, we have an explanation of the problem which has for ages perplexed all engineers as to how those huge stones and monuments were brought together. Why not in Egypt as well as in the great cities of Bashan, which exist as such to this day? Moreover, we have in these mighty men, the men of renown, the explanation of the origin of the Greek mythology. Think about this. That mythology was no mere invention of the human brain, but it grew out of the traditions and memories and legends of the doings, the mighty deeds of that mighty race of beings, and was gradually evolved out of the heroes of Genesis 6. It says the fact that they were supernatural in their origin formed an easy step to their being regarded as the demigods of the Greeks. What he's saying is it's not a far reach for these Greek gods that were supposedly to exist, beings that these giants who were right there in front of them had as their as half of their existence angelic beings. Thus, the Babylonian creation tablets, the Egyptian Book of the Dead, the Greek mythology, and heathen cosmologies, by some are set up on an equal or upon an equality with Scripture, or by others adduced in support of it, are all the corruption and perversion of primitive truths, distorted in proportion as their origin was forgotten and their memories faded away. The problem is that all these traditions and all these myths and legends that come down to us today were somewhat founded in the truth, according to the writer here. And I totally agree of the existence of these beings and the mighty nature with which they look to us regular humans. So we'll stop there for the day. That concludes Appendix 25, and we'll move on through the rest of Genesis 6 next week as we continue our study. I certainly hope that the study today was a blessing to you. It was certainly a blessing to me. We always enjoy bringing it, and I hope it's at least eye-opening to the point where you're beginning to see kind of what was going on with these giants, and that you come to realize that there's more to this than just the story of David and Goliath in the Scripture, that they were the big reason that the sword of Israel was needed in the Promised Land where it was needed so that they could drive them out. So bow with us, and we'll close, and we'll unlock the mic and close out the study for today. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for these truths that we've been able to look at and to review. Father, we're thankful for the knowledge. We're thankful for your Spirit that does the teaching. Father, we're thankful that we have open hearts and open minds to know and understand these things so that we be not confused as we read your Scripture, because we know that that's not the point of your Scripture. Father, continue to bless us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. Be with us, lead, guide, and keep us in all that we endeavor to do. For it's in Christ's name this morning and for his sake that we do pray. Amen.